We're going to continue in the series that I began last week in the book of Colossians. If you want to go ahead and turn, we're going to overlap where we were last week. If you were not here last week or didn't listen, I encourage you. Last week was the foundational message for this series, and a couple of verses in particular over in chapter 2 that we jumped ahead and read, and we will read those again this morning. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, overlapping, beginning with verse 15 again. And we're talking about the sufficiency of Christ. The title of the series is Our Only Hope and Hero. Father, come, send your anointing, Lord God. Help in every way that is provided spiritually by your Holy Spirit and from the throne of heaven, Lord, to make this word clear and real, Lord, that it would minister to the hearts of your people and it would build a foundation that is strong and can withstand all of the troubles of this life, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, speak the word. Minister it to every heart, Lord. Help me, help your servant, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just go ahead and walk through those last verses of chapter 1 as we move into chapter 2 and read our special verse, if you will, again in a few minutes, and just highlight a few things. Beginning with verse 15, I believe this is one of those mountain peaks of the New Testament. If you are doubting the deity of Christ, that he is God, read these verses or listen to them closely as we celebrate what it's saying. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. By whom? Jesus. That's who he's talking about here. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We remember that word from last week. It means first place. He deserves, he requires, he demands, and he is worthy of preeminence. Amen. In our lives. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I'm giving you things that you can take if you say, I don't know what to study during the week. Go back over these scriptures. Let them speak to your heart. Take this one sentence and see what it is actually saying. For it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Christ, all the fullness, God who is infinite, God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, God who is everywhere present, who is unlimited in every way, all of that fullness dwells within Jesus Christ. And he comes to live within you and I. Yeah. What an amazing thing. We don't realize who we are. We don't realize what we are. We don't realize what we carry. We don't realize the power that lies within us through Christ. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The only peace, beloved, that you will ever find in this life, the peace of mind that you need will come through what is brought to you by Jesus Christ through the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary. He is our only hope, and he is our only hero. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You know, how many times do I quote the scripture that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are cleared of all guilt when we walk in faith in him. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. We're not going to spend time on this morning, but understand that Paul is not saying there was anything lacking or insufficient in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. When he says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. How many of you know Jesus still suffers through his body, the church? Those who are persecuted and afflicted in the world today, every stripe upon Paul's back was a stripe upon Christ's back. Until the day comes that he splits the eastern skies and he returns for his bride, his body, the church, he is filling up the cup of affliction in his body on the earth, and we are part of that. Of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. There was a mystery in the Old Testament through all of those ages. And he tells us here what it was that was revealed, the mystery which was hidden, but it's revealed to the saints in Christ. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament prophesied many things, including the suffering of the Messiah, but it did not explain or prophesy Christ coming to dwell within human bodies, coming to live within his people and bringing them to a place of glory just like himself. Verse 4. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect there doesn't mean sinless, except that we receive Christ's sinlessness, but it means mature. It means coming to the maturity of sons and daughters of God, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, I need to move quickly, and I want to ask you a question before we go any further. I'm just laying foundation and bringing out truths. But last week, I stressed, and I could go back, but I'm not going to. The sufficiency of Christ in every need that you will ever have. The sufficiency of Christ for every problem. There is a solution in God for every problem that you will ever have. There is no need, no torment, no affliction, nothing that comes your way for which he is deficient. In everything, he is the all-sufficient Christ. And I said last week, I'm going to unashamedly say that over and over again, and I'm asking you today. He said that his mission, talking about the Apostle Paul here, speaking of himself, that we may present every man perfect or mature or whole in Christ Jesus. And he said, I labor to this end. Let me ask you this morning. Do you think that for 2,000 years, Jesus has been sufficient for his people? Do you think he's a miracle working God? You need to face these questions. Do you believe that he does the supernatural in the lives of his people? Or do we just say these things and hope that they're so? Do you believe bedrock faith in this?
Yes.
That Jesus Christ is who he said, the image of the invisible God, that all things were created. You were created
Amen.
By Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Through him, for him, and all things are held together by his word, his power.
Amen.
Do you believe that there's anything in your emotions, your thoughts, your life that he is not able to help you with? I'm tricking you, aren't I? Do you believe he's able, or do you believe you need something that the world provides?
He is able.
Or is he able? We're going to come to some things this morning. I'll give you a disclaimer in a few moments, lest I offend any of you. And you know that it's not my desire at all. So I want to begin to bridge into some of our main study for today. We'll read the rest of we'll go into chapter 2 in a few moments. I said last week, you are a spirit. You have a soul and you inhabit a body. Spirit is the part of you that can be God conscious. When you're born again, it is the receptor of the Holy Spirit. Your human spirit is born again by the reception of the Holy Spirit into that deepest part of you, and you come to that place where you know God in the Spirit. But your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And sometimes the word heart is applied to the spirit or the soul. And sometimes spirit and soul overlap in the Word of God. Don't let that trip you up or confuse you. But basically the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And that's really all that I'm talking about this morning. Feeling and thinking reside in the soul. Feeling and thinking reside in the soul. The soul can be hurt. The soul can be wounded. It can be confused. It can be grieved. It can be deceived. It can be fearful, anxious. It can be numb, and many other things. The soul is in Greek the word psuche. It's psuche. The Greek for soul is psuche, from which we get our word psyche, psychic, psychology. It is the science, psychology is the science of helping the soul. The soul, the burden of the Lord is a phrase that you've heard me mention before. The burden of the Lord would come to the prophets. Many times you as a Christian, if you're walking with the Lord, you'll have a burden. And it means the Lord's putting something upon you that has to be delivered. In other words, he puts something upon you to carry for a while, a word perhaps for somebody, and you can't get out from under it until you deliver it to them. You say, I have a burden from the Lord. Or it may be you have a particular compassion and a weight that you carry for some particular need somewhere. It's a burden from the Lord. Well, the Lord gave me a burden that I have to deliver this morning. Maggie and I talked about it, whether I should or whether I shouldn't. The disclaimer is this. You know that I never preach anything to deliberately offend any of you or to make you personally feel criticized. But I'm going to reveal some things this morning, things that I didn't know. I've been studying to reveal some things about the field of psychotherapy, which includes psychology and a whole host of different methods of treating people and taking care of the soul. Many of us in this room and who are watching by live stream, who have been part of our church in the past and in the present, have been involved and have experienced different treatment options through different means in the world and may even continue to do so. This isn't a condemnation of anything that is between you and the Lord. Many here, we have in the past, in times past, I won't say many, there have been times in the past that in a particular case, we may have said or referred someone to Christian counselor, a certified Christian counselor in this field. I am certainly, as I'm speaking this morning, not saying anything about true Christian counsel that takes place within the body of Christ. That happens on a variety of levels. It may be pastoral counseling. It may be counsel. We don't really call it counsel because of legalities in this time in which we're living. But we talk about sharing the word with you and helping you to see things according to the word of God. And so it may come through leadership. Ideally, it comes through a church. What did Paul say? That all of you may be mature sons and daughters of God, that you may come to a perfect man. And therefore, in the body of Christ, one should be helping each other. Apply the word of God and lift each other up and lift each other's burdens. So I'm not talking about those methods at all, but I have some alarming insight. I'm sharing it with you to help you. Alarming insight to share with you, to help you, because I'm sure that many of you have had questions at times, maybe even a hesitation in your spirit concerning services provided by the world in this field, and what a Christian should do. Studying this has caused me to elevate even more. You know, last week I talked about magnifying the Lord. The Lord has been magnified in me, magnified in my heart as I've studied this, because if I can't present to you Christ as sufficient for everything, I don't need to present him to you at all. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. The Holy Spirit goes to great lengths to use words that we would think of as exaggeration, but the Holy Spirit doesn't exaggerate, because an exaggeration is very close to a lie, isn't it? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could ever ask or think or imagine. Amen? Amen? Some of you will have questions, and you may go home thinking this is going to raise some questions. And you say, well, Pastor Mark's talking about scientific and medical subjects in which he is not trained. He should just stick to the Bible. But you will see that is exactly what I'm going to do, is stick to the Bible and reveal some things that are the common property not of Christians or the church criticizing psychology, but these are from studies that have been done within the psychological field in recent years themselves. And again, all the way through it, I'm going to be contrasting and lifting up to you the all-sufficient Christ. The all-sufficient Christ, there's nothing that you have an issue with that he cannot help you with. Some of you will also ask, well, what about psych meds? This is not about those today at all. I will tell you that there is a difference between the brain and the mind. And the brain can be sick because it's part of the body. And when you die, your brain is going, if Jesus doesn't come first, your brain is going back to the dust from which it came. But your mind is still going to continue. Your will, your thought, and your emotions. That is difficult to understand, but it's true according to the word of God. And so there are times when even physical illnesses, diseases, cause depression and other things that it takes a long time to evaluate and to find out what is causing this. And there are times when I believe medicine is a necessary thing. But I will say this one thing concerning meds. The church and people in the church, when you're under the care of a medical professional, right now I'm not talking about a psychologist, when you're under the care of a medical doctor, and they're doing everything they can to find if there's a physical need, a disease or some problem, that is a good thing. But in general, I'm just going to say it as a caution. The church should not be quick to run for meds as a first treatment, as a first option. Not until you have come to this place first that I'm talking about this morning. There are so many problems, So many things that happen when you open that door and you begin to delve into that area. What I am talking about today is the vast field of psychotherapy and its psychological therapies and methods that are included, which spills over everywhere that you find the work of certified therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists, psychotherapists, because psychotherapy spills over into all of these things. So let's go back to chapter 2 and catch up for just a minute. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance. You see, I want you to have the full assurance when we finish with this, of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing is lacking in him. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Our culture has been deceived in so many different areas, so many different ways. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And now we come to that key passage that I said would infiltrate the entire study all the way through Colossians. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you. I don't want you to be cheated. Cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all, how much?
All
the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. He didn't say you may feel complete right now. By faith, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And so we're going to stop right there and stand again upon that foundation as the springboard from which our teaching will come today as we bring out some observations. If in the first part that we read, in, I think it was in verse 6, he talks about the Christian's walk. That means your behaviors, your actions, your patterns of life, your habits, your attitudes, all of these should speak of being a Christian's walk. It should be different from the walk of those in the world. Verse 7 teaches that we are rooted. Our roots go deep into spiritual reality, anchored in the Word and drawing from the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says in another place that we are a building being built up in the Spirit. Here he says in that same verse, our spiritual building is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says he is the cornerstone. He's not a method. He's not a methodology of treatment. He's not a scientific discipline. He is the fountain, the source, a river of living water. And we are to be established. We establish our lives upon that firm foundation so that our walk will be victorious and overcoming, because that is the walk that is given to us by our Master, the Overcomer, our only hope and our only hero, established in the faith. This produces fullness, he says, abounding, abounding. Bounding means overflowing. Our lives, our hearts are to be overflowing with the abounding goodness of God, ordering our thought lives. And so this walk is to produce a confidence in the Lord concerning his sufficiency, so that we are not easily deceived. He says, don't be cheated in verse 8 through philosophy. I'm just very quickly going through this. Philosophy is the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence, especially when considered as an academic discipline. Philosophy is deep thinking. That's the way the world wants you to think. Deep thinking about what it means to exist. What does it mean to exist, to be a human? This may sound frivolous and a side note to us, but when Paul is writing, in Paul's time, he battled the philosophers of his day. Socrates and Plato had already long since come and gone and made their impression upon society, and their philosophies infiltrated society. And Paul battled that, and you'll find it in his writings over and over. He himself debated the Greek philosophies of his day, coming from the Stoics and the Epicureans. He is saying in verse 8, philosophy will cheat you. It will cheat you out of your inheritance in Christ. It is empty deceit. It is empty. It will fill your mind with things that in the end just vaporize when examined in the light of the Word of God. He speaks of the traditions of men and the basic principles of this world, which we will come back to another time. It speaks of every solution or way that arises from man and not from the Word of God and from Christ. In other words, let me just sum this up to this point. Every path that you turn to for help, every way. The early Christians, before they were called Christians, they were called the people of the way. The way of life was to follow Christ. Every way that comes to you originating out of the secular world, in other words, out of the world system and the thoughts of man apart from what Christ brings to us, is empty deceit, and it's vain, and it will lead to destruction. And it ends up falling apart in the life of God's word, in the light of God's word. And then in verse 9, we read that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is all the power and the glory of the Father and the Spirit. They are dwelling in the Son, the Word of God that took upon himself flesh. And you are complete in him. I'm going to ask you a question again. Are you complete in him today? You may say, oh, I'm confused this morning and I'm being tormented by thoughts. I'm not asking you what is your mind saying right now and what are the lies that the enemy is speaking into your mind and into your thoughts, but I'm asking you in the depths of your heart, when you look upon the Word of God and what he has done for you, are you complete?
Yes.
By faith, do you believe?
Yes.
That you are complete.
Yes.
In him today? You see, deceptions, philosophies, they all begin with some lie. They begin with some lie. Satan injects a lie into society, into humanity. Someone presents it. They don't present it. Listen closely to me. They don't present it in its rawest, raw form because people would reject it. But they present it in subtle ways. They wrap it up and they package it in ways that make it seem appealing. And people say, oh, that sounds good. That sounds like God. Or that sounds like something that makes sense. And they begin to adopt it and adapt to it. And it becomes part of their life. And so a lie crept into Western society in the early 19th century. It was never spoken the way that I'm about to speak it to you. But this is the lie, and this is what, if you look back now over all of these years, this is what it is in effect saying. And it is important for us to see this lie in its raw form, like this. It states that, and it has been boldly stated now in some places, the cross and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of believers are not enough to help those who are experiencing the difficult issues of life. In order to deal with these things, in order to help Christians, and others. We need psychological therapies and theories. Just going to say the first part again. What we are saying, in effect, when we agree with this, is that the cross and the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of believers, these are the way that God has given us. It's not enough. It's insufficient to deal with the intense problems that we as humans face in life. Let's put it another way. Because this arose in the early 19th century. So what about almost 2,000 years of history up until then? So for almost 2,000 years, God and His Word have failed to provide people with what they need in order to face the issues of life. This has not only affected society, but it has infected many churches and is promoted now by Christian leaders worldwide. You may not know this, but there's a civil war going on within the field of psychology. The world is within the world of psychotherapy. There are many, many studies that have been done even as early as the 1970s. In recent years, they continue with revealing results. You won't hear this promoted. There are two results that I want to give you that seem at first to uphold it until we understand the caveats that go with it. Two results in particular which may seem to support psychotherapy and treatment, yet they reveal an astonishing fact that I will give you afterwards. The first one is this: according to research, not just a little research, basically all research, according to research, psychology works at least some of the time. It works. You say, well, but Pastor Mark, okay? It works sometimes. You'll see what I mean in a moment and why. I want to give you five little things about this. This is still under number one. The first one is this: no one in all studies and branches today, no one claims that its success rate is very great. I don't know if you know that or not. Psychotherapy, the second thing, produces only mild to moderate relief. You're going to see how astounding this is in a moment. Thirdly, again, this is under number one. Thirdly, psychology is most helpful to those who need it the least. Those who need it the least tend to find some relief. Those who are considered the hard cases usually fall away and go their way unhelped. The fourth one, this is astounding. Amateurs providing these services often do just as well as professionals. In fact, there's very little difference in the success rates. In other words, professionals are often no better than those with no training in helping people. And the last one under this, there's a thing called harm rate when they do these studies. Because, yeah, when we help people and we give information, we're trying to help people, sometimes people can be harmed. Many people under psychotherapy and psychological treatment are harmed, according to the studies. If you're familiar with those cases where they recover past memories, which I believe is a dangerous thing anyway, 40% are harmed by that field or that method of psychotherapy. And 10 to 20% of those under other forms of psychological treatment in general are harmed by it, according to the studies. The second under these two things, second result from studies, is that all psychotherapy seems to work equally well. This may mean nothing to you, but there's over 500 methods in the United States that are used, 500 methods of treatment. And one is no better than any of the other. None are proven to be more effective. None work any better than the others. These two results that I've just given you lead to a fact. The therapist's credentials, this is the result of that plus more studies. The therapist's credentials, advanced degrees, it doesn't matter what credentials they have, what advanced degrees they have. Don't be intimidated by all of their knowledge and all of their classroom work and all of their degrees and even their years of experience has nothing to do with their success rate. Nothing to do with it. It doesn't affect it at all. Their effectiveness as a therapist and the patient's outcome are totally unrelated to their credentials. This should be causing you to think. In the U.S., this credentialing or licensing is like yeast that has worked through the dough of our society and into the dough of all different kinds of aspects of society, not only in medical realms, but the workplace and even the church. Beloved, we live in a culture of therapy. You've seen it arise in recent years. For every season of life, the average person, for every season of life, every new and difficult experience in life, it's expected that you will need some type of therapy, and it's waiting there for you to deal with your issues of life. In the United States, all states require licensing, and it's infiltrating out to the rest of the world. But beyond that, the church world has embraced and in many cases requires licensing in this field for their, quote, counselors. I'll give you more about that in a moment. Here comes the bombshell. Of all the major studies, all the studies done, no major studies have shown scientific proof or evidence for the success of this field of treatment. Now you may be saying, some of you may be saying, oh, I just don't believe that. Go study it for yourself. Find out what the studies say. Virtually all evidence reveals that therapists claims to have having insight and skill and understanding that will help people are simply not based in fact. Now, for Christians, I want to give a little disclaimer again. You may have gone to a counselor, a Christian counselor, a licensed Christian counselor. They fall under that category if they're licensed. That's how they've been trained. You may have gone to a psychotherapist. You may have undergone some treatments in the past. I am not saying that God cannot speak to you as a believer, even through a donkey, as he did in the Bible. I'm not saying that they never have an insight into some problem of life. But I am saying that the rest of what I'm going to say this morning should cause you to think long and hard about which method is more sufficient. The methods of man and this system or the method of Christ, going to him personally. Who is the all-sufficient one? Jesus is. These statements are coming from the psychological field itself. Not outside criticism. Today, not one credible study using scientific methods has proven the effectiveness of any one method out of the 500 plus of psychotherapeutic treatment. And there are tons of those revolting within the profession itself. Dr. Tana Demeen, she left the field of psychology after more than 30 years of practicing, and she published a book called Manufacturing Victims. Manufacturing Victims. She said this, the psychology industry can neither reform itself from within, neither should it be allowed to try. It should be stopped from doing what it is doing to people. They are manufacturing victims. Manufacturing victims. Now, the techniques used by, this is amazing, it just gets worse. The techniques used by Western society practitioners of psychotherapy are, with few exceptions, on the same scientific plane used by witch doctors and natural healers. Some of you can say, I know, how can you say that? I can tell you where to go. You can study this out. When you examine, there's a whole book that examines the correlation between natural healings and witch doctors and their worldview and their methods and all of these things, comparing it with simply what we think is more scientific, the psychological method. But even within psychology in the United States, there's this rift, there's this argument and this debate about whether it should ever be studied or considered as a scientifically verified method, or is it all just intuition and like an art form? In other words, that it doesn't have to stand up to the field of science like other fields of medicine and treatment. So the techniques, as I said, are on the same scientific plane with those used by witch doctors. This comes from study performed within the psychological community. An example is given, conducted in India. A study conducted in India compared the recovery rates of those who went under psychotherapy in the West compared with those under native healers in the East, and the recovery rate was no different. The only difference was that the witch doctors released their patients a lot sooner. It has been discovered that the reason why psychiatry works at all, listen, the number one reason people change is not the therapist, but the patient, him or herself. Where there is a success, it is not because of the skill or the credentials of the therapist. It's the desire of the individual to deal with their issues and change. Dealing with the issues of life. There's a joke among therapists. It is this: how many psychotherapists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one. But that one light bulb has to really, really want to change. Here's the amazing trend. Now listen to this. Because there's a pendulum switch or swing. Atheistic educators, researchers, and practitioners are more and more rejecting this field and what it has practiced, while at the same time, the church is embracing it and being infiltrated by it. Isn't it amazing? It has grown to the point, this is just an example, you can barely find a mission agency. If you wanted to go on the mission field through some agency and not just on your own, you can scarcely find a mission agency that does not use psychological testing to screen potential new missionaries and also encourage those same missionaries to use psychotherapists if they come up against difficult issues of life. Southern Baptist Missions, the largest missionary society in the world, has embraced this fully and expects their missionaries to use psychotherapy whenever they have a problem. It's true also that most Bible colleges, seminaries, mega churches expect their leadership to undergo psychological testing. Not just liberal churches, conservative churches. Addiction centers, family counseling, even Christian counseling in general, they're all trained in the methods of psychotherapy, which is going to bring me to something that is great truth that you're going to take away today. They're all certified, the American Association of Christian Counselors. They have to go through this training. It has caused me grief to realize how we have embraced all of this. We choose an inferior method for the care of the soul when standing here in our midst, available is the great counselor, wonderful counselor, Isaiah says. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Jesus of Nazareth. Mighty God, our only hope and our only hero, our only champion. He is the all-sufficient Christ. So let me give you this truth to take home and chew on. It's a new brick for your building, the building of the structure of your faith. We talk about, how many times do we talk about, whether people believe or not, the inerrancy of this word? It's inerrant, right? There are no errors in it. And we will say, we'll see churches that say, we believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Almost all of the, you look at the evangelical churches and even the mega churches, you look at their statement of faith, and they'll say, we believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Those mission agencies that I just talked about, Southern Baptist, would be right at the top, would have in their statement, if you're going to be a missionary with the Southern Baptist, you would have to believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And you would go, plenty of Christian counselors, licensed Christian counselors that you may visit, would say, I counsel using the Word of God. I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. But whether it is a pastor, a counselor, a teacher in the church, a deacon, or whoever, even if they claim that scriptures are inerrant, even if they claim the inerrancy of scripture, they've canceled out its power by their belief in its insufficiency. It's not just inerrant, it's sufficient. Do you believe that the Word of God is sufficient for all matters of life? The Apostle Paul says in another place, he has given us all things that are needed for a life of godliness and peace, walking with the Lord. To cancel out the power of the Word of God by saying, in effect, but it's not sufficient for this problem. It's not sufficient to help your mind. Doesn't matter if it's inerrant, if you believe that it's insufficient. Beloved, the historic care of the historic Christian practice of the care for the soul is found in the Word of God, given through Jesus Christ and ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit in and through the company of the fellowship of the saints. And I would tell you this morning, I'm going to turn the question that I gave you earlier around, or I should say the raw lie that was, that infiltrated our society. And I'm going to say that to you, that for 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the church has been sufficient for those who would avail themselves of it. Has been sufficient to help those who are dealing with difficult issues of life. Chapter 1, we read last week, taught that He is the manifestation. Jesus is the manifestation of the invisible God in human flesh. He holds all things together. He is to have preeminence, because He is the source of all things, that our peace, which is in our soul, comes through His cross. Chapter 2 says that anything less than this, anything less than this all-sufficient champion and His complete ability to help us is a deception, it's empty, and it cheats us out of our inheritance. Our walk that He talks about should reflect to the world that we have a source that is sufficient and has a high success rate, not, as the studies show concerning these things, that they barely help at all. We are complete in Him. We are complete in him through faith, but we grow in that completeness through sanctification. In other words, through the work that he does in the mind, the will, and the emotions. We are complete in him, but we only manifest that completeness through faith. It's when you stand on this word as truth and believe and walk in it that you will experience it. And I'm going to end with that this morning as we come back next week and continue. I'm going to end by praying that you begin to desire his sufficiency. Those listening on the live stream, not that you're to feel condemned or that this is an attack on anything that you're doing, but I just want you to see Jesus as higher than anything else. When you see him as higher than anything else, he's going to have the preeminence and you're going to run to him first. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And I believe that I can stake my entire life upon your word. Lord, there are times when the storm winds blow against our minds and our wills and our hearts so hard, Lord. There are times that confusion comes in and we don't know what to think and what is right. There are times that we're so overwhelmed by the burdens of this life and the cares that come upon us. There are times, Lord, that we feel so defeated and we feel so wounded by the things that the enemy and the world and people have done to us. Jesus, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. And I just want to praise you and thank you this morning as the all-sufficient one given for our wholeness, given for our salvation. Lord, make your people whole. That's my desire today, Lord God. Make your people whole as they stand and feed upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.